Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Heavenly Father, I ask again this morning that you'll bless our time as we open your word. I pray that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. This will be the first of two parts. So when I finish this morning and you will go out shaking your head, just understand that it's not done yet. The occasion of this text is the most beautiful time in history. We've never had a time since then that the people there got to enjoy. You know, after a long, harsh winter, we just can't wait for the gray to just be gone. That gray and cold and gloomy stuff, you know. We're ready for the colors and the warmth that comes along with the springtime. Our first parents never knew the gloominess of winter. They lived in a world of sinless perfection, and it was always just right. Fact is, they didn't have any winter clothes. It always had to be just right. Having been created in God's image, one thing that Adam had that we don't is the ability to choose between right and wrong. We only have the ability to choose wrong until we're regenerated. But to this point, there was no wrong for Adam to choose. How do you mess that up? God had only given one law. One incy-beasy little tiny law. Don't eat from that tree. There's all kinds of trees, man. There's oranges and grapefruits and apples and pears and you name it. There's all kinds of stuff around there. I don't know if mangoes grow on trees, but they got all kinds of stuff out there. You can have anything you want. Don't eat from that tree. That's all he said. One little law. Now the scripture says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Do you like snakes? You know, a lot of people, many people have an aversion to them. There is a fear that this snake is going to hurt you. One of the most memorable lines from Raiders of the Lost Ark, the first Indiana Jones movie, is when Indy is running away from these crazed, bloodthirsty tribesmen, and he runs and he jumps into an airplane to escape, and he gets into the plane, looks down, and there's a snake. And he says, "I hate snakes, Jake." The guy who's taking him away. It's not uncommon. People don't like them. They get the idea that they're slimy and they slither around and they'll bite you for no reason and so there's a general aversion to them. Now some people like them, but not many. If you call someone a snake, It's not usually viewed as a compliment. It's usually thought that you are insulting them in some way. But in this verse, he's not talking about snakes in general. He's talking about this snake. Now, it says, now this snake is what he's talking about. This is the one. This was an incarnation of Satan, who, by the way, can also appear as an angel of light. The greatest illusionist of all time. But Satan comes as this snake. And Satan is the adversary. That's kind of what that means. He is the adversary. And he has a bent on overcoming Almighty God. He had managed to recruit a third of the angelic host to join him. And now he wants this part of God's creation. He wants to claim this. Any ground he can take, he is going to take. And so after some unknown period of time, the time is right for him to make his play. He says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve was alone. You know, there was only one other person in a whole world. And he was off somewhere. He was doing his business. He had to take care of the animals. He was doing what God put him there to do. He was out and about somewhere, leaving Eve by herself where she would be the most vulnerable. You've heard there's strength in numbers. And in Ecclesiastes, he says, two are better than one. And a three-cord rope, it's not quickly broken. So the more you get, the stronger you are. Well, here's Eve, kind of like all by herself. And so this snake casually strikes up a conversation with her. Now that has been one of the things that I have just thought about that for years. I mean, if a snake crawls up to you and starts talking, are you just going to carry on a conversation? I mean, are you going to just maybe give it a double take there? Are you talking to me? What is this? But obviously, didn't seem to faze her. Snake comes up, starts talking. Now, there are some scholars who believe that because there was only Adam and Eve on the earth, that they would have visits from angels, and the angels would, just visit with them, entertain them, converse with them kind of a thing. Scripture doesn't tell us that. And so a scholar can come up with anything he wants to. We don't know. All I know is, from my perspective, it's weird. Animals don't usually, they just don't talk to you. Remember the story of Balaam, his donkey started talking to him. He had the same thing. He just talked back. It didn't dawn on him that you can't talk. So the snake comes up and strikes up the conversation. And the first thing he does, his first approach to her, is to cause her, at least try to cause her, to question her faith. Has God said that you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Well, yeah. Sure he did. Did God really forbid you to enjoy this bounty? Well, yeah, even Eve knew that the question was not exactly right. She knew that she was allowed anything in that garden except what God specifically forbid. You do realize that even as a Christian, you have the liberty to enjoy any of God's creation except what God has specifically forbid. Some people freak out about that. I see guys, I mean, like ready to shed blood over the issue of using alcohol. And personally, I think it's a stupid thing, but to argue about. I jumped in on a conversation the other day. You know, it wasn't my conversation, but I jumped in anyway. And I just said, look, we have the liberty to enjoy alcoholic beverages. We also have the liberty to abstain from that. We don't have to do it. What's the fuss? What's the fuss? Unless God specifically forbids it, it's not a problem. Some things are better left alone. You can use wisdom about things, but they're not sinful. Eve's response to the serpent is that we can have anything we want except from that tree over there in the middle of the garden. If we eat from that one, we will die. It's at this point in the history of the world that two of the greatest lies are uttered. The first one is a direct contradiction to what Almighty God had declared. Almighty God said in the second chapter, you eat from that tree, you will die. Satan blatantly comes out and says, you shall not surely die. Now, you know, when Satan started this conversation with Eve, he didn't take that blatant attack. He started by trying to get her to question her faith, to sow a seed of doubt, if he could. He wasn't blatant about it. Secondly, what did Eve really know about death? It wasn't going on around her. She wasn't personally acquainted with it. Nobody died. Nothing died. Everything was great. And so since the question had been put into her mind, she sits back and she thinks, well, maybe this supernatural being knows something that I don't. And what did he do? He set her focus on what she didn't have instead of what she did. And he appealed to her pride. Some things never change. Same methods are used from the beginning of time. How often do we sit around and think about what we don't have? If I only had this, or if I only was there, or if I only did that, so much would be better. But this is what I've got. This is what God in His providence has granted to me by His grace. Here is Eve with literally the whole world at her fingers. But one tree. And the adversary was successful in pointing her focus at that one tree. Not on the abundance that she had, but on what the one thing was that she didn't have. Somebody said once, you always want what you can't have. He says to her, sure, you can have anything. Well, almost anything you want. How could she be made to be discontented? But she was. And so that's what she started to think about. That's what she starts to concentrate on. And then Satan follows it up. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to have that tree, because if you eat from that tree, he knows you'll be just like him. You know, Satan's attacks always appeal to our pride in one way or the other. And we will be convinced, whatever sin we do, we will be convinced that we are justified in what we've done. That we are deprived of something. That we deserve something. He always appeals to our sinful pride. And his craftiness, his cunning, will cause us not to fear God's warnings. How long did it take for Eve to give in? I don't know. We're not sure because it doesn't really give us a timeline. It just gives us the series of events. She had a relationship with the Almighty. It was good there in the garden. But I can see her walking away and having this conversation running through her head. And gradually diminishing her fear of God and a fear of any consequences. If he came to you and you were standing in the grocery store and he said, steal that candy bar. You say, ain't no way. I'm not going to steal that candy bar. But if he came to you and he said, aw, look, man, you know you're hungry. And your stomach starts to growl. And maybe you haven't eaten in a while. And the candy bars are not that big. And they're not that expensive, and the store's never going to miss one, and you're going to, you know, be able to, you know, satisfy your craving. And so you let him get that far with you, you've already got it turning in your mind. You're already thinking about it. Feel justified in taking that candy bar. And so, like Eve, she says, you know, it might not be so bad. In fact, it might be good. And she goes through a process. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she looked at the tree. She saw that it was good for food. She, as far as she knew, just looking at that tree, there was nothing to suggest that it would be bad in any way. It looked strong and as healthy as every other tree in the garden. And as she's looking at it, she's concentrating. She's thinking about it. She didn't fight the thought the minute that it came to her. She decided to dwell on it, to look at that tree. She said it was pleasant to the eyes. A lot of trees produce fruit, but this one was special. This tree was special. You know, the fruit on that tree, it was the perfect color. It was just the way it should be. And a great shape. You know, the fruit on that tree would fit in your hand so nicely. The texture of it, you could just see. I mean, it would feel good in your hand. And the aroma of that fruit, man, it was like no other tree in the garden. That fruit smelled great. Could just imagine my wife making a cobbler of it. And the more she concentrated and the more she rationalized, she said, it made it that much more difficult to resist. You know, she might have walked by that tree dozens of times without any desire whatsoever to touch it. But now it was getting difficult. And not only was this tree and its fruit pleasant to look at, but it had an additional attribute. It had the power to make her wise. At least that's what she was told. Forgetting about God's prohibition against this fruit, if you take that aspect away, there was no logical reason not to give it a try. God put the desire in me to be hungry. God gave me vision so I could see the beautiful fruit. God granted me taste buds so I could enjoy the pleasure of a good piece of fruit. Sure, God said don't touch it, but there is no logical reason aside from his prohibition that I should leave it alone. Again, just by looking at the tree, there was nothing about it that suggested she would become wiser by eating from it. But at that point, it didn't really matter because all reason was gone. When you find yourself at the point where you're going to sin, reason leaves you. There's a film called Simon Birch. It's an enjoyable film. It's about a little guy, I mean really a little guy, who is determined to find his purpose in life. He believes that God has a purpose for him in life. And it just tells his little story. Obviously, it's fiction. It's not a real story. But it tells his little story as he's going through the process. And Simon gets in trouble at the Christmas play. Because Simon, although he's small, he's so small that they decided to make him the baby Jesus in the Christmas play and put him in a manger. But he's attracted to this one girl who they designated to play the part of Mary. And Simon, in the middle of the Christmas play, goes berserk and decides he's going to grope Mary. Well, he got in trouble for that. He was taken into the pastor's office, and the pastor has had several encounters with Simon, and he just shakes his head about the situation, and Simon looks up at him and says, "Sex just makes you crazy." At the point of temptation, reason leaves you. When you've gone that far, even though in your head, in your heart of hearts, you know it's wrong, the reason leaves you. You forget about consequences. You forget about God's warnings. And you jump in. So she rationalized everything away and she ate it. And how good that must have tasted. That fruit must have been excellent. The initial partaking in sin is rarely bitter. The initial jumping in is rarely a bad thing. We don't see it as bad. That comes later. Now, at some point, Adam had joined her. And it seems he did not put up a struggle. He listened to her sales pitch, and he was convinced to eat the fruit as well. This is the very first instance of a husband not guarding his family, and it was a disaster. This was the very first instance of a husband falling down on the job. And what does the scripture say happened? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Their eyes were open, not physically. They could still see just fine. But actually, what the serpent had told Eve had become true. They had become aware of evil. They didn't know it before. They had received knowledge of evil. And for the first time in their lives, they experienced a wounded conscience and the dread of judgment for the evil that they'd done. For the first time in their lives, however long those lives had been, their eyes were open to the fact that they were naked. They had been all along. But now they had a sense of shame about it. Their innocence had been lost. So instead of seeking God to repent for what they've done, they tried to find a way to cover over. And they made themselves aprons of fig leaves to try and cover themselves and to try and relieve themselves of their guilt. That would be something that God Himself would have to remedy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning of how we got into this situation, of where this all began. Lord God, how our first parents lived a beautiful life. A life of perfection and a life of a unique fellowship with you. A life that was truly a holy communion. And we see, Lord, that even in those perfect circumstances, that the adversary could wiggle his way in. Lord God, I thank you that what follows, that this is not the end of the story. I thank you that what follows is the way to be reunited with you, to be redeemed. Thank you for loving your people in that way. Thank you for caring for us so much that you would send your Son to sacrifice himself on behalf of your church. Help us, Lord, I pray, to remember that the battles that we fight are spiritual battles in reality. And the strength requires the ultimate spiritual strength, which is only from you alone. Lord, I would pray that we would not allow ourselves to get into situations where we're contemplating sin, where we're dwelling on it, where we're anticipating a moment to be engaged in wickedness. God, I pray that we would, at the first thought of temptation, be inclined to immediately run for cover within your wings, Lord, we pray. I pray that that would be our response. And I thank you for the love that you show to us, that you gladly grants us the strength and the protection that we need. We bless your name this morning, Lord. Lord, I thank you this morning that once again you've set before us a table, that we have the bread and the wine, Lord, set before us to remember that sacrifice and to remember the fact that you conquered this adversary eternally. Thank you for the blessing of your table. I pray, Lord God, today that you consecrate the elements to their proper use. I pray that we'll be reminded as we partake of what you've done and see our faith strengthened and our fellowship strengthened as well, one with another, Lord God, and with you as well. And I thank you for it, Heavenly Father. Amen.